Hey guys, and welcome back to the Pressures Off podcast from the student ministry at Grace Church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Students are under constant pressure to perform, to fit in, to measure up, but in Christ, the pressure's off. And today I've got Jeff Metter and Blake Boyd with me. What's up, guys?
Hey, hey man. Glad to be back.
Blake's got such a goofy smile on right now.
Oh, thank
what,
you.
What are you smiling about?
I'm just happy to be here.
You think I'm goofy?
Yeah.
You thought that? Okay, fair enough.
I'm just happy to hang out with you.
Last time Caleb thought I was the one singing that song. He thought I was the one doing that.
Whoa, yeah. You're not?
No. No, news to you too, huh?
Today I learned.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's not me, guys. Newsflash. All right, glad you're here. We're going to be talking about, this is a two-episode series. Can you call it a series if it's only two episodes?
Yeah.
Okay, two-episode series on the greatest commandment. So Matthew 22, we're going to spend our episode today talking about to love the Lord your God, and then the next episode will be to love your neighbor as yourself. And now Blake's laughing at my hand motions because that's the way I talk, Blake. It's what, like, I do, man.
No, I'm sorry. It's just now I feel like the pressure to not smile, and so that makes me want to smile even more.
Fair enough. But I'm excited about our conversation. All right. Here is my first question to you guys. You get to own anything you want for transportation, to just go from hither to thither, all right?
Wow.
Anything you want. It can be a vehicle from fiction, an animal. It could be an animal from fiction. Literally anything's on the table. What are you using for transportation?
From hither
moving
to,
forward.
To thither?
From hither to thither. What are you using for transportation?
The Millennium Falcon, 100%.
I knew someone was going to say that.
Okay, I'm going to go. Go ahead.
Yeah, take the most inconvenient form of transportation.
You didn't say where thither was. It could be great.
Yeah, intergalactic travel. Have fun. Not very convenient.
There's more thithers that are intergalactic.
What do you mean not very convenient?
It's not a convenient thing to.
I could go to the grocery
travel
store
intergalactically.
So, just not convenient if you need to. Yeah.
Yes. Go. Like if you just want to go, to the grocery store.
I'm gonna go to Long John Silver's for lunch in the Millennium Falcon.
Dude, you would beam up Long John Silver's. You would beam it. Can it beam?
No.
No.
Can't beam. That's Star Trek.
Okay. Sorry.
Wow.
All right. So Millennium Falcon. All right, Blake.
Failed.
I'm gonna go with the DeLorean.
Oh.
Yeah.
You want a time travel?
The DeLorean or a DeLorean?
Or do you just want the car?
I kind of just want the car. I don't care so much about the time travel. I just think, man, that was such a, it's a big part of my childhood.
Yeah.
So
it's a good choice.
Probably take a DeLorean and drive really fast in a mall parking lot somewhere.
It's good. I like it. I'm kind of torn. I'm definitely picking an animal. So y'all went a different route. I'm not picking DeLorean or Millennium Falcon. I'm picking an animal. Now, there's a couple animals to choose from. One is a dragon. That's an easy choice. Also not very convenient.
I was about to say,
I know it's not convenient. I probably, there's some liability.
You're talking about how inconvenient the Millennium Falcon is, and you're going to go on a dragon.
You got to feed your dragon.
He might kill people.
You got to wait for it to grow up.
Like, yeah.
There's a lot going on there.
There's a lot of liability for sure. So maybe not a dragon. But you know what I am going to pick? Have you ever seen Avatar: The Last Airbender?
Yes.
This is kind of a nerdy. I want to take the big, fluffy air animal that he rides on. What's his name? Wait, I got to look this up. What's his name? Aang's?
You say Avatar?
Animal. Avatar: The Last Airbender.
Not Fire, blue people Earth. Avatar.
No.
Oh, okay.
Oh, that's a flying bison. Appa. I want a flying bison. That would be awesome. He's so gentle, sensitive. He's kind. He's also real strong.
That's what I want anywhere. In transportation.
But he's, he's not going to go anywhere. He's not going to eat anybody.
He's not going to set anything on fire because it's
just
a dragon.
Ready.
Okay, is there another animal you can think of that's fictional that won't eat people? That would be an awesome ride.
I don't
know. I mean, it's hard.
I already picked mine.
Yeah.
You know what? Something like a, like a Pegasus? Just a flying horse. That'd be cool.
Or a unicorn.
Unicorns don't fly. Okay.
Well.
Unicorns don't fly. They have a horn.
That's
like a Pegasus unicorn.
Or as Millie says, a corn. She just says it's a corn.
But it isn't. Yeah. We didn't have to be flight, though.
Yeah. I'm going with Appa, flying bison. All right. Oh, also, just a, what'd you say? Sorry, did I cut you off?
No.
Oh.
Said all right.
Okay, cool. Just segue to what we're about to do. Where did y'all stand on the whole 100 men versus one gorilla debate? That was a debate for what, 3 weeks in pop culture? 100 men versus a gorilla? Where'd y'all land on that?
I don't know. I don't know that I've landed somewhere.
Oh, you didn't?
No.
Oh.
I just kind of listened to everybody.
I would have expected everyone landed on something, you know?
It was a defining moment in my life.
Yeah.
I landed on a unicorn.
Yeah.
100 men or one gorilla, which one would win? Oh, goodness.
I think it's a deeper question than the internet lets
on. It's not. Like, it's 100 men and it's no contest.
So there's psychology that's a problem. 100 men can, like, rush a gorilla and just dogpile him and bury him alive, no problem. But who's going to be the first one into the
Yeah,
into
there will the be casualties. Like, absolutely.
And so I don't know that you can actually get 100 men to do it.
That's might be true.
It depends on what the gorilla is threatening. Like, why are we going at the gorilla?
Cuz I wouldn't want to be one of the first guys to the gorilla end.
I'd do it for my family, but like you know, not over a Snickers bar or something. Like I think that matters.
Well, there's plenty of people that think a gorilla would take out 100 men with ease. Anyways,
they're wrong.
That's the segue to what we're about to do. So let's get into it. All right. We've got a 4-round draft.
Yeah.
So you can pick 4 people. We're assembling a team of 4 people to take down gorilla.
Are we collectively assembling this team?
Absolutely not.
No, so we have our own 4.
I've got my 4, and you've got your 4.
So if 100 on one was an interesting question, this is 4 on one.
Yes.
We're cutting it down.
You were cutting it down by a lot. So if you thought the men would lose, the men might definitely lose here. So a few stipulations. One is this person can be fictional or real. No superpowers. Cannot have superpowers. Can't bring in their, like, lightsabers or... You know,
that's
like,
not a super.
That's not a okay. See, this is where
it's a tool.
No. Here's the thing: we can't bring we've got to limit the weapons, because if we can bring weapons, you can have one man versus
realistic existing weapons. Is that okay? Guns? Are you saying like no
guns?
Weapons?
You can't bring
no
guns. Guns
in yeah, but see,
no
guns are not a superpower.
How about this?
Right? Like hey, you wouldn't say that.
No, but guns will kill it fast.
I'm just saying,
like, no guns.
No guns. Can no we guns. Just give everyone a bat? Is that okay?
I don't want a bat.
You don't want a bat.
No.
You just want him to be resourceful.
Because I was originally going to go with Iron Man.
Yeah. No, see, yeah. Exactly.
With a bat.
Or Tony Stark.
Yeah, you can't take like an Iron Man suit, because it's not even a draft.
I need you to be clear on this.
A
draft. Oh. It's not even a draft. If you draft
Tony Stark with a giraffe.
With a giraffe.
Okay.
That thing.
Team of 4 people against one gorilla.
No guns.
No guns.
No Batman.
No sharp knives.
Okay, I'm just going to say, like, you started this out with just no superpowers.
Guys, it's got to be fair for the gorilla to some extent.
Okay.
We've got to make it kind of fair for the gorilla.
Okay.
Okay, fine. They can have a knife, but no, yeah, just no ridiculous weapons.
Okay.
Such as guns.
Okay.
All right, Blake, you are our first pick today.
We're
going to go this way. Jeff, you'll be second pick.
I think... I'd probably do who's the guy who is the world's strongest man, Thor.
I don't know.
You know who that is, the guy?
Look it up. I can't reach.
Thor something.
World
Thor Odinson?
No.
Strongest.
No.
Different.
Man.
Different Thor.
I don't think that Thor counts.
He can't do it.
Mitchell Hooper. But if you want Thor, you can take
that's
Thor.
That's very different than what I said.
Mitchell Hooper?
No. Oh,
there's a particular strong man you want.
Well, he was not Mitchell Hooper.
I'm keeping track of these, Blake. You have
Thor,
World
Bjornson
sounds appropriate.
Anyway, he's like the Icelandic professional strongman, and so I would pick him as one of those.
Good deal. It's your first pick. Okay, Jeff.
I'm going to go with legendary ape researcher Jane Goodall.
Wait, good old G-O-D-A-L-L?
Yeah.
Okay. She's she's legendary for her ape
research. She lived in the forest with chimpanzees, technically, but they're apes.
Legendary.
And so I think she might be able to talk us out of the conflict with the gorilla. Like, just...
You think she speaks gorilla? So,
she has a better chance than anyone else.
Fair enough.
So I'm going to go for avoid and deflect.
It could be like a Black Widow with Hulk in Avengers. What does she say to him?
Yeah, easy there, big guy.
Yeah.
The sun is setting or something.
Yeah. Yeah. She could say that to the gorilla.
The sun's getting real low.
It's getting real low, man.
Gorilla whisperer is what I'm going
just
for.
Just soothe the gorilla. That's good. I like it. All right. I'm going with Kevin McAllister from Home Alone.
Oh.
He seems to listen. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. He's a small child against a massive gorilla. That's fair. Here's the thing. He was also a small child against
the wet bandits.
Thieves. Yeah. Yeah. The wet bandits. And so I trust him. I trust him to be resourceful. He's going to walk around, grab some sticks and some rocks, and he's going to set up traps all around his turf, and he'll catch that thing.
That's Kevin really McAllister. Good. That's really good.
Oh, I get to go twice because it's going to go back around.
Oh, okay.
Next up, I'm taking Rambo. Yes, I know, again, he doesn't have his weapons, but Rambo is also very resourceful.
He had a knife that you get to keep.
That's true, and I'm thinking just traps. Like, the dude just knows how to build traps. He's going to he'll entrap the bear. Yep. So I've got Kevin McAllister and Rambo. All right, Jeff.
Pick number two, Caleb LaVille.
Wow.
Okay. I am honored.
Wearing a realistic lion costume.
What in the wearing a lion costume? Okay, wait a second. So, I was super flattered, and now I...
So there's some legitimate debate on the internet about what exactly...
Is Caleb LaVille.
Like an alpha predator or an apex animal like the silverback gorilla? What would he do when encountering a lion?
Another apex.
Because they don't encounter each other, and so it's kind of like an unknown.
I've often considered myself an apex predator.
Well, so I think he either sees the lion and he runs, which is a victory, or he mauls my competitor, Caleb LaVille.
So Jane Goodall is standing at a distance. Maybe
she soothes him in round one.
But she's doing her research. She wants to see, will this guy in a lion suit get mauled? And she'll jot that down. She'll take note of it.
So he's either going to run in submission to the lion.
Yeah.
Or my competitor, Caleb LaVille, is going to get mauled.
Can I ask why?
In a lion costume.
Why me, Jeff?
You're my competition. This is a contest.
You've kidnapped me to throw me in with the gorilla?
In a lion
Good
costume.
Good grief. All right. Me in a lion costume. Jeff picked. All right, Blake, you're up.
Okay. I'm going to go like maybe Sherlock Holmes.
Interesting. He's going to solve. He'll solve something.
Is it a gorilla?
So my thought is he can recognize patterns.
Yes.
And
it is a gorilla.
We did see that in the movie.
It is a gorilla. And he can determine, hey, what's the best way to get out of here? Maybe look for behavioral stuff and maybe be able to tell us what his weaknesses are.
Sure.
And when he is maybe the most vulnerable to an attack and when we can strike.
Sherlock Holmes is your Jane Goodall. And Mr. Bjornsson is your Caleb. So Sherlock is standing at a distance.
Yes.
Just Bjornsson is putting up a fight.
Just kind of psychologically, evaluating everything, observing.
Yes.
You know, my Thor is the attacker or the whatever. Anyway.
Yeah, that's good. Well, you get another pick.
Maybe a baby.
What in the world? What is wrong? Caleb in a lion costume? Baby?
Those aren't similar.
Come on. A baby?
Those are entirely different.
Is it bait? Are you picking a baby to be bait?
No. Now I feel really bad.
My word.
I was thinking something that would...
Blake gave a gorilla
distract
a baby.
The gorilla.
But maybe like...
What, have superpowers?
No. This baby has superpowers.
Yeah, except that's against the rules.
No, like that would maybe de-escalate.
trigger something.
Oh, you know. Oh, okay.
Like it would cue. It would this. It would trigger this maybe maternal.
Yeah.
Not in a way of. Oh, man, now I'm.
No, like, I get it.
Like
I get it.
I want to take care of this child.
Yes.
And it would just kind of bring the gorilla down. You know, like it would.
Another Jane Goodall, just much younger.
Bringing it down.
That's a risky strategy.
Yeah, I mean, you're playing with fire. I mean, it may not go the way you anticipate it going.
I know. I feel like I should have thought that through.
Dangerous territory. Man. All right, so Blake with his pick of a baby.
Maybe a baby gorilla.
Too late.
No.
I've already put baby down.
Okay.
Human baby.
No, I don't want to be that guy.
It's too late, baby. All right. We've already said it enough. It's too late.
Okay.
All right, Jeff, you're up.
So mine are going in order. If Jane doesn't talk him down, if Caleb gets mauled.
You've got,
I'm bringing out a samurai.
Oh.
A legitimate.
I like that.
Historical samurai with the legendary katana.
Yeah.
It's all sharp and slicey. Probably going to dismantle a gorilla.
Mm. Yeah, that's good. A samurai. I mean, you do get the samurai sword. We're getting close
to
the weapon.
I was needing you to be very specific earlier.
I'll give it to you.
Yeah.
I'll give it to you.
You have to give it to me. It's the rules.
Man, a samurai. I like that. All right, let's see. I've got Kevin McAllister, Rambo. Next up is Bear Grylls. Bear Grylls, he's just a survivalist. Here's the thing. I didn't tell you had to kill the gorilla in like 10 minutes. If I need to, Bear Grylls can run away, you know, create his little temporary shelter. Again, set up some traps with his buddies Kevin and Rambo and figure some things out. But Bear will help them survive for a while. Oh, I get it. My last pick. Oh, and last pick is Gru from Despicable Me. He's very resourceful. He was the great. He stole the moon. I mean, have you guys stolen the moon?
I have not.
Exactly. Gru has. And so, going with Gru. All right, Jeff, back to you.
My last pick is a lot like your Bear Grylls. I went with Tarzan. Just climb away, swing
just a
away.
Better Bear Grylls.
Survive in the jungle.
He literally fights gorillas.
And just win by attrition, like outlive the gorilla.
He doesn't have superpowers, but he is known for fighting gorillas. Oh, gosh.
Hold on a second. Jeff. Hold on a second. The quest is to take down the gorilla.
Correct.
I'm just saying, like, fourth option, last chance is just outlive the gorilla. The gorilla will die before Tarzan dies.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Tarzan.
Playing the long game.
Dude, that's a first overall pick is Tarzan.
Yeah.
I'm surprised he... Oh, man, that's good. All right, Blake.
Okay, so I think maybe for my fourth and final, because we're...
You've got to do something here.
I know.
he's got a baby.
Well, the baby didn't work.
My word. Jesus.
Okay. Yes.
I hope Caroline listens to this.
Okay. Well, maybe not. So I was going to go with Hawkeye.
Okay.
Mm. Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Wait. Does he get his bow and his arrows?
It's not a gun.
It's not a gun, and you let him have a katana.
Little knives on a stick.
Yeah. I struggle with the projectiles, because Hawkeye could just obliterate the gorilla from about 25 yards.
You can throw a rock, and that's a projectile.
Well, yeah, what? You know what? What if we give him a slingshot with some...
No. It's going to be an exploding arrow. Okay, hold on. So what I'm thinking is, shoot from the hip. So we're going to have Sherlock Holmes determine the best way to use the baby. And the moment...
Because he's known to be an incredible father.
Yes, and he will observe when it's most vulnerable and when it's the most safe for the baby.
Good for Sherlock, yep.
And the gorilla will be chilled out.
Because of the baby.
Because of the baby. And Thor will be there just as a backup.
Yeah.
And in this moment, but we'll keep Thor maybe behind a curtain because...
You set up a curtain in the mountains.
That's right. Or behind a tree. Because if Gorilla sees Thor, then maybe Thor's job is...
The big reveal.
No. Thor's job is to save the baby if things go south, right? So
Blake chose a baby. Blake's second pick, Sherlock Holmes's primary job, is to determine when it's safest... for Blake's first pick, Thor, Blake's, to save the baby.
Yeah, Blake's objective got longer.
But
so that
Hawkeye can send an arrow into the gorilla.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's a little unfair, but we're gonna give it to you. I just think it's funny that Blake's mission was first to defeat the gorilla. Then he added on to the mission to rescue a baby. So he's now,
that he added,
what team of three people would you choose to defeat a gorilla and rescue a baby?
That's the assignment.
Extra credit, man.
Okay.
That is funny. So here are the teams. Let's see who won this. Mind you, this is just defeat a gorilla. Blake, Thor Bjornsson, however you pronounce that. Sherlock Holmes, a baby. Hawkeye. Jeff's picks. Jane Goodall, apparently just a legendary ape researcher. I just realized that's Jane from Tarzan, isn't it?
No.
Oh, that's not?
Different.
Oh, okay. Jane Goodall, yes. Then Caleb Lavelle, that's me, wearing a lion costume, Samurai, and Tarzan. And then my picks, Kevin McAllister, Rambo, Bear Grylls, and Gru. All right.
Well, okay, Rambo, what's Rambo going to – you're not going to give Rambo any kind of weapon?
He gets a knife.
Okay. Yeah. What's
he had a big knife.
A knife versus Hawkeye's bow is a huge difference.
Not in the hands of Rambo.
I mean, that's fair. All right. That was fun, guys. I don't know who won. I would probably give it to, honestly, Jeff, simply because of Tarzan. Tarzan and Jane. Jane's standing back. You know, she's going to do her thing.
And Tarzan just swinging away.
Tarzan's just swinging.
Just
having a blast.
Running away from the.
He thinks he's just wrestling his buddy. You know, Jeff, I'd give it to you. All right. Let's move on. Mentioned it at the beginning, but we're going to be talking about the greatest commandment from Matthew 22 and Mark 12, where Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And so this will be two episodes. This first one will be on loving God, and the second one on loving our neighbors. Good place to start is let's read the two passages. I'll read it, and then we'll jump in just into our conversation. So first is Matthew 22:34-40. Starting verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And then Mark 12:28-31. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So first thing to discuss this, I think we probably need to establish some level of context. Would any of you want to offer some context to this, kind of what's going on in this passage, if y'all have it? If not, I've got it. Okay.
Go ahead.
So this passage is nestled in several different conversations that Jesus is having with religious leaders. So religious leaders are coming to Jesus to try and trap him, to diminish his following, to diminish his reputation. And so they ask him, hey, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus responds very well and astutely and intellectually, and they're amazed by it. And then they have the Sadducees ask him a question about the resurrection, and then they get to this question. And so it's kind of nestled in multiple conversations Jesus is having with religious leaders where they're trying to disparage his reputation, diminish his following, and all those things. And so he's asked, which is the great commandment of all of them? And this is asked because it was this scholarly conversation happening. Like, there's 613 commandments. And so the inference is that there was some level of conversation happening amongst the religious leaders on, hey, which one is the greatest? They had like a, you know, they kind of ranked these laws. There were heavy laws and there were light laws. There were laws that were more important to follow. There were lesser laws. And so, again, they're asking this question because it's a part of this ongoing debate that apparently is occurring with the religious leaders. Also, one thing that I want to note, he had just had this conversation with the Sadducees, and I love how Matthew begins this section. It says Matthew reports that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. That verb, silenced, it literally means to tie shut, like muzzle. And so, again, it just like tells you how well Jesus was able to respond to them. Like he responded in a way that just muzzled them quickly, and they didn't expect it. I just love that. And so that's kind of the context of what's happening here. Did I miss anything? Would y'all add anything to that?
Nope.
Okay. Well, let's begin breaking down this commandment. Let's first talk about the love, the verb love, and love the Lord your God. So what kind of love is this? Is this love simply a feeling, or is it something more than that?
Yeah, I think this is a more than that would be the short answer. This is not like falling in love immediately when you see somebody. There's a part of this that's based on knowledge about what God has done and who God is. In Psalm 116, David says, "I love the Lord because," and he lists things that the Lord has done specifically in his life. And so this is a there is an emotional component to it. There's a knowledge component to it. There's an active component to it, and I think that gets into part of why we see these different with all your elements listed in there as well.
Yeah, I was just going to say something real similar to that. You know, I think that it's more than expressing a feeling, or I think it goes beyond like an emotional expression. I would say that yes, it is a part of that. But it does go beyond that. It almost kind of speaks to this closeness that, yeah, you do develop over time as a response to what God has done.
Yeah, it's good. It's this agape love, which I know if you've, students, if you're listening, you've been to church for a while. We've talked about agape love before, but it's not just feelings. It's this really deep, deep affection, and it's demonstrating the way in which we care. And it's the way Christ's love is described for us, which obviously says a lot about affection, the value he's placed on us, sacrifice. Like it's how Christ's love is described toward us.
I do think there's one thing that's worth mentioning as I thought about this that makes this sort of a mature love or a maturing love. When you think about the different relationships in your life where you get the opportunity to show love, if you're loving down to someone younger than you, something smaller than you, somebody hands you a cute, fuzzy little puppy, like unless you're a psychopath, you're going to be like, oh, I'll love you forever and I'll do anything you want. Like it's easy, super easy to love down. If you're looking at somebody that would be more sideways, like a friend, you know, maybe somebody you're dating, maybe a spouse if you're older and you're married, and you... you kind of balance each other out. You sharpen each other. You still want it and you still need it, but there's more of a, like that's a more mature relationship, kind of the sideways love. Loving up is actually kind of rare and really hard, I think, because like loving your parents, you know, your little kids tell you when you go to bed at night, "I love you, Daddy." But like, I was an adult, I think, before I really looked back on my childhood and saw and understood my parents as adults and loved them. And that's the closest up relationship that you have. So like who loves, you know, the law enforcement officers that might give you a ticket here in town? Who loves the mayor? Who loves the governor of Texas? And so that like the further up you go, the harder it is to actually feel love, and like God is as high up as you can go,
right?
And as far removed as you can go. And so I think it's actually so dependent on him stepping down and doing things to show us that he loves us, because I think it would be hardest for us to love someone that is so high above us and so far beyond us.
And yet so close, right?
And yet so close at the
really
same
good.
Time because he made those choices. Which is not unlike, in some ways, I think, us coming down to the puppy and being like, I love you. Let me show you that I love you, so that he comes to trust us and comes to love us and wags his tail when he sees us and stuff like that. There's kind of some of that there, I think.
Yeah, and I think it goes way beyond than just saying, "I love you." right? Sure. Like we, with our absolutely. Words, like I'm going to read, because just earlier in Matthew 15, Jesus actually quotes Isaiah 29, referencing the Pharisees. Like this is, he describes them this way, but he's quoting Isaiah 29. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, mm-hmm. but their heart is far from me." And so it goes far beyond this saying, mm-hmm. "I love you." Like there's yep. something deeper there that Jesus is referencing here. It's not just using your words; it's a heart geared toward him. And we're gonna, you know, we'll get more into that, I'm sure, yep. With these other questions. But Jesus calls this the greatest commandment, the first and the greatest. Why? Yeah, why does he call it that?
Yeah, I think part of that answer is later in that verse, or late in verse 40, where it says, "On these two commandments depend mm-hmm. all the law and the prophets."
Yeah,
and so he begins with those two, and then he says, "Everything after this depends on these two things." And I think that as you look at the list and all the commandments, you can get to those first two things from those, mm-hmm. and I think it also, you know, the prophets were always trying to get the people of Israel back to their first love, kind of like what you mentioned, yeah. their hearts were far from me. See, yeah. the Lord wanted their hearts. And so you begin to look at some of these laws and almost like an invitation to trust the Lord. Like no matter how, you know, some of these laws may seem bizarre or may seem strange, but the Lord was inviting you to this way of life that was calling you, hey, trust me, this is something better. This is going to encourage a stronger relationship between the Creator and the creation, right?
Yeah.
And so I think that when you boil it down to why would I follow these commandments, why would I do these things, it all comes from this place of it's a response. Mm-hmm. And that response is, this is how I love God. I love God through following these commandments. I love God through being obedient to what he has called me to do. And so I think that that helps us really define, okay, well, what does love really mean? Mm-hmm. Because that word gets thrown around a lot.
Yeah.
And this kind of gives us a description of, here's what it can look like, yeah. is I'm going to give you all these commands, and this is... loving me looks like following what I've told you, you know, what yeah. I've given you to do.
Yeah.
And so I think that's one way that why we see that as the greatest commandment, yep. because all the other commandments Absolutely. Follow that, come out of that.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I really kind of want to echo what Blake said there. You know, Jesus gives an amazing answer here, which doesn't surprise us at one level as readers, but it surprised the Pharisees. That's what it says. And so the answer he actually gives is, it's Deuteronomy 6:5 that mm-hmm. he's actually quoting there.
Yeah.
But what's so amazing about it is that when he says, on this rests everything, it also summarizes the Ten Commandments in his two answers that he yep. gives. This one captures roughly the first half.
Mm-hmm.
Don't have any other gods before me. Don't make little idols and worship them. Mm-hmm. Don't toss my name around lightly. And you know, don't Keep get so busy that you forget the Sabbath day yeah. that I made for you. And so they are literally first and greatest in that he mentions those things first. But also, when you do those, as Blake was saying, out of that relationship with the Lord is what flows the rest of those Ten Commandments, yeah. which are others focused that you'll talk about next time. But I think there's a first and secondness there also.
Yep.
If you do the first, you get the second. And so I think he's prioritizing in that way.
Yeah, that's great. I love how this mimics the Ten Commandments, mm-hmm. almost like God knew, mm-hmm. hey, it's going to be real hard for you just to jump in and love other people well if you get this first thing wrong.
Yep.
You know, you've got to, this vertical relationship is going to inform everything else.
Yep.
And so I also want to mimic, you talked about, this is quoted from Deuteronomy 6:5, which is the Shema, which is mm-hmm. also
the greatest verse for them too.
Yeah, it's why mm-hmm. I love that's how Jesus answers this, yeah. because this, the Shema is this prayer, it's from Deuteronomy 6:4-9 or whatever. Mm-hmm. But they would have quoted this like twice a day. Mm-hmm. So it's familiar language as soon as yeah. he answers them.
Yeah.
And what I love, and we'll get into this more next week, but the love your neighbor as yourself, that's quoted from Leviticus 19:18. And even at the very end of Leviticus 19:18, he ends that verse after telling them, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, I am the Lord. Like even there, mm-hmm. like even in the love your neighbor as yourself, it's still connected to, mm-hmm. I'm your God. Like, you were able to love your neighbor as yourself because I am your God. Like, we're going to have this special relationship that's going to enable you to do the second. I think that's great, guys. And so let's kind of pick it apart a little bit. And in some ways, we might not need to, because there's a broad understanding to this. Like, there's a the different categories kind of capture the main point. But let's attempt to. What does it mean to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I think Mark is what adds strength. Mm-hmm. Matthew has heart, soul, mind. Are those separate categories or different ways of just describing like total devotion or your whole person? What does it mean to love God with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, with your strength?
So I think in part because of the slight differences that you mentioned there, these are examples mm-hmm. of different aspects that are part of a love for God. Not a comprehensive checklist, like you must do these four things, and then you're finished. Because Matthew doesn't, like you said, mention strength. The Deuteronomy verse doesn't include mind, mm-hmm. actually. And so you can't say that, you know, it's exactly these four. I think mm-hmm. those four are part of it. And even the Jewish people that were the recipient of the first one and the Greek mind here, they even have different ideas about how the mind and body and mm-hmm. soul and all that work together. So yeah. I think the point is just that this is to be the kind of love that that ropes in all mm-hmm. parts of who you are,
yeah,
and what you do.
It's good.
Yeah, I, you know, as I was kind of studying and mm-hmm. and going through that and asking myself that same question, okay, is there a difference between these? Mm-hmm. And as you look at them, there's a lot of overlap. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. you can't say that, well, heart has nothing to do with soul, soul with mind, mind with strength. Like there is overlap in there. And I think that's what you said. Like it's not maybe this comprehensive list of what that looks like. But it is interesting, like if you think of just those individual aspects of, you know, the heart, the soul, the mind, the strength, what the one that, you know, again, there's some overlap there, but heart, I think of, you know, just that, again, what we mentioned earlier, just that closeness, mm-hmm. whereas soul is, you know, passions, desire, mind of our thoughts, mm-hmm. our, you know, our understanding of who God is, and the yeah. strength of kind of being that we would love, that our love for God would be strong. Mm-hmm. And as I think about just strength in general, like to gain strength requires consistency. Yeah. That's how you get stronger, whether, and really getting better in anything requires repetition. It requires you to do that thing over and over and over and over mm-hmm. again. And strength is achieved through consistency. So I think that there's that also that idea of loving the Lord looks like consistency. Mm-hmm. And so that's what really stood out to me as I looked over that is more the strength portion. Obviously, there's overlap in them all.
Yeah.
But even if you begin to say, okay, well, what does that look like? If we are, you know, reading scripture, we're kind of, we're addressing all of those things. We're loving the Lord with our minds, obviously. Mm-hmm. If we're doing that consistently, there's an element of strength in there. Mm-hmm. And there's obviously an element of our heart of wanting to draw closer with him, mm-hmm.
yeah.
you know?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I think you're... I think it's right to say the main point here is your whole person. Like, just mm-hmm. love me with everything you got. All that you got, love me. But I also do see the value in, like, yeah, in differentiating between the four here.
Sure.
And I think, like, you broke it down well. With heart, I also think of, like, affection and just mm-hmm. devotion to, you know, like a husband to a wife to a husband, just that devotion. Soul also could mean, like, this physical life. Like, are you willing to give your life? Right.
Yeah,
One commentator, I think it might have been Chuck Swindoll, he talks about how soul is often linked to your life, just your physical life. I'll give my life. You give your heart, be devoted to me. Will you give your life to me? Will you direct your thoughts? Like, will you critically think about who I am? Will you grow in your discernment, perceiving between righteousness and unrighteousness? Like, your mind is doing this. And then strength is, I was the first thing that came to my mind when I was considering strength is living sacrifice from Romans 12. Mm. It's like, it actually has two in there because he writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. So you're growing in your, like, in the way you discern. You're presenting your body as a living sacrifice. You're willing to, like, serve Him and serve others, which obviously we'll touch on next week. But yeah, I think the main point, he's just give, you know, love God with all you got. But yeah, I think there's value in the individual parts here. But how does this, you know, the question most people would ask is probably the next one, which is, this is all great conversation, right? But how does this play out practically in our lives? Like, how does loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength play out practically?
So the word that I would encourage you to not read over too quickly, I think it's the one that flows off the tongue most quickly, which is the all part. You know, it's, I think it's easier for us to,
that's good,
to come up with an answer for what is loving God with my mind.
Yeah.
You know, that's learning information about God, yeah, storing information about God, processing information about God.
Right.
But the all part would be, what else is in there? What else has space? Now you're going to know other things, but, like, right, what is actively competing?
Yeah.
Which I think we'll probably talk about later, but that all part, I have lots of things that I've been thinking about this, where I love Him with my heart, but not all of it. Mm-hmm. And
yeah, that's great.
I think that little word does, yeah, a lot.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, that's real good.
Blake, anything?
Yeah, I, you know, practically, like I was saying earlier, there is some overlap in there, mm-hmm, you know, and those words can, you know, if there can be some overlap in, like heart, mm-hmm, and soul and things like that. And so, for me, I think a lot of it can also be discovering how God has wired you, and maybe what gifts He has given you. Mm-hmm. Because a lot of that can determine, how do I draw close to Him? How can I love Him with my heart? You know, how can I love Him with my mind and my soul? Because, like, soul, for example, you know, if that is this idea of giving yourself, of serving the Lord, then maybe you need to serve the Lord to figure out where He has, you know, given you gifts and abilities and desires and passions. And so you can do that. And so you can do that well. And so I think doing it practically is also this invitation to just dive into it. Not necessarily worrying about trying to make sure you balance all these things well, of make sure, you know, love Him this way, love Him this way, love Him this way, because, like I said, there is that overlap. But just start, mm-hmm, right? Just begin, whether that's reading scripture, because, like I said, you're in a sense, you're doing all those things at once. But it really is, as Jeff was saying, this, like, all encompassing, like, all of who you are to love God. Not just that you would be stuck with head knowledge or something like that, but that it would just kind of overflow out of everything you're doing.
Hmm. Yeah. As I was listening to you talk, I was struck by the other little word in there, which is your. Like you were saying, I'm not called to love God with all of Caleb's mind or Caleb's heart. It's your mind,
and
your heart. I could never, so it is in some ways knowing how the Lord has made you, how He's uniquely wired you, and being willing to submit that to Him in love.
The thing that came to my mind was, and this is where it gets tricky, honestly, because you read the Upper Room Discourse, which is like John 14 through 17, really more John 14 through 16, but in the Upper Room Discourse alone, Jesus seems to connect loving Him to keeping His commandments at least five different times.
Mm-hmm.
John 14, 15, verse 21 of 14, verse 23, verse 24, and 15, 10. Like, all five times, He seems to connect, loving me is keeping my commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And then John actually continues that teaching in the letter he wrote in 1 John. And so the question here is, like, how does this play out practically in my life? How do I love God with all that I got, you know, in my life? And then they may read the Upper Room Discourse and be like, okay, keep His commandments. Okay, now what does that mean? Mm-hmm. And then also, do we keep God's commandments out of love for Him? Or, like, do we start keeping His commandments and hope that love follows, right?
Is keeping his commandments loving him,
right?
Or do those who love him
keep
his commandments?
And here's the confusion here, even in Mark 12, is the scribe responds to Jesus and says that loving God is greater than the sacrifices and burnt offerings. And Jesus actually commends him for that. He's like, yeah, you know, you're very close to the kingdom, which are commandments to keep, right? So like he says, it's greater than burnt offerings and sacrifices. He's commanded them to keep burnt offerings and sacrifices. And yet Jesus is saying like, it goes beyond that. Isaiah in Isaiah 1 rebukes the people of Judah for their outward righteousness and empty rituals. He even tells them, I'm weary because of you keeping my commandments, essentially. Like, I'm weary of you following my law. Why? Because their hearts were so far from him. And so, like, there's something missing, right? Jesus is saying, love me by keeping my commandments, but then he's also rebuking groups of people that seem to be keeping his commandments, but their hearts are far. I think, like, how this plays out practically is, like, I think the missing piece in the new covenant is faith. It's faith. Like, the way in which we are obedient matters. Like, when the Israelites were obedient in Isaiah, they were obedient not because they loved God. Like, their hearts were, like Jesus says, very, very far removed. Like, they just wanted to get it over and done with. They are enveloped in sin. He does not delight in that. John 6:40 shines a light on this when Jesus says, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. And so part of keeping his commandments involves belief, right? And then Philippians 3:9, Paul writes, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And so I just want to point it out, like, if someone asks, how does this play out practically? They're like, well, I don't want to keep his commandments if my heart is far removed from him. By the way, if you're asking that question, you're in a much better place than you realize.
Much better place than some of the Pharisees.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. But they're like, okay, well, do I start keeping his commandments or I try to love him with my like affections and my devotion first? And I think it depends on faith. You call upon the name of the Lord. You say, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I can't do this on my own. And so it's a little ironic because I think Jesus, when he says, you'll love me by keeping my commandments, ultimately you love him by trusting him in order to keep the commandments, right? Which is ultimately love, right? Loving your brother and loving your neighbor as yourself, as he continues. But I just want to touch on that because I think it can be confusing in the sense of he seems to rebuke some people that keep his commandments, but then he's saying loving him is keeping commandment.
What you're saying reminds me of Psalm 51, where in verse 16, where it says, for you will not delight in sacrifice or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so there's that element of, you know, like what you said, is this authenticity, this broken, in this case, David's heart after he had sinned, but you know, that loving God from the heart came before the sacrifices or the rituals or anything like that.
It's a recognition that I need you. Like I cannot do it alone. Yeah.
And the flip side for those who aren't keeping his commandments in some way is maybe that you are living in the mind and living in the soul, and you know what you should do, but you know what, I'm kind of tired, or you know, I don't really want to do that right now, which is not maybe loving him with all your strength, and it's leaving that part out.
Yeah.
Yeah, you can.
And even then, I would tell them, like, start with, like, Jesus, I don't want to, but I need you to do this.
Yeah.
Like, I got to have some help.
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah.
Yeah, and that's what I was going to say, too, is there's that just kind of like coming, like when David was coming before the Lord with an honest heart of saying, you know, I have this broken heart that I'm offering you, and so maybe that's you coming before the Lord and saying, hey, I'm really distracted, or I just don't feel like doing this, but I know that this is what will be good, you know, and this is, so I'm going to trust you and I'm going to allow you to work through my heart that is distracted, my mind that seems to be kind of all over the place right now. Yeah. And I'm going to allow you to work in me so that I can be closer to you.
Yeah, it's good. All right, this next question, how do we cultivate a deeper love for God? So we've talked about kind of how this might play out practically. How can we cultivate this deep affection for the Lord?
Yeah. I think for me, as I've thought about this question, for me, it's consistency. And I don't want to sound like I'm being too, you know, routine and that it's got to be this thing that if you check a box, right? That's not what I'm trying to say here. But for me, consistency is such a big thing because it helps you make the time for it and make it a priority. Mm-hmm. And that's not to be legalistic or anything like that, but it's to, like I was saying earlier, consistency creates an opportunity for strength. And it creates an opportunity for growth. But with that, sometimes the pressure that I've dealt with is then it, you know, what if I can't do it? What if I miss a day? What if I, you know, am not loving the Lord with all of my heart, soul, mind, strength? You know, what if, and what I've seen is that again, to go back to what David said in Psalm 51, the sacrifice was a broken heart, right? Mm-hmm. And so recognizing that God wants me at my best and he wants me at my worst. You know, he wants me when I'm very consistent and he wants me when I maybe haven't done the best job of being consistent or have forgotten or have not prayed or whatever. And so just understanding that the Lord wants that relationship. He died so that we could be in this right relationship together. And so he's not looking for me to clean things up mm-hmm. or anything like that.
So part of help me, you know, if this is wrong, but cultivating a deeper love for God, part of that is having an accurate understanding of who God is.
Sure, like, that's great.
You'll
yeah.
deepen your love if you understand that his love for you is matchless. Like mm-hmm. you don't have to clean things. That like that's his heart toward you.
Yeah, that's great.
Is that accurate?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, kind of going towards that same point, I had time well spent. Not just the passage of time. Like Abby and I have been married for 24 years this year, and I love her more than I did the day that we started dating. Because over that time, I know more about her. She knows more about me. I have changed in part who I am to enjoy and appreciate those things about her more than I used to. Hmm. And so because of time that has been well spent, I love her more. We could have been people that have known each other for 20 years but not spent the time that way, and that wouldn't be true. And so it's not just in that kind of relationship either, but even friends. Like I've got guys I've been friends with for 40 years that we can, you know, we can sit out around the fire pit and talk for 8 hours a night because we know each other. We know our hopes and our dreams and our struggles and the things that are important about us, the things that we value about each other. And like, if you can't know some things about the Lord because you haven't spent mm-hmm. the time with him, then there's that investment that needs to be made in bringing yourself to be with him and allowing him to build more of that into you as you listen and read and think and consider on who he is.
Yeah, it's good. I've got three things. One is from Colossians 2, 6 through 7. I just like it because Paul writes, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." I'm going to kind of repeat what I said earlier, but it's like walking in him. It's not just walking, it's in Christ. You're rooted and built up in Christ, like you're established, which mm-hmm. certainly involves like this deep, intimate knowing of who God is, like understanding how he sees you and you understand his love for you, and then you're established in the faith. So I think part of cultivating a deeper love for God is just walking in Christ, which means not doing life apart from him. And I'm going to give you some real practical, like students, if you're listening, I'm going to give you practical examples of what I mean for my own life that could directly also are some things that you could do. Like when I go home from work, many days, I forget sometimes, many days, I'm immediately praying, hey, I'm transitioning from work to home and it's different and I need you, Lord. Like, I'm tired, but I've got three kids at home that I know are going to run to me when I get home, and I want to invest in my family. Like I immediately, I want to submit like sorry, I got a phone call, guys. Submit how I'm about to be a father at home and a husband at home to the Lord, because I'm transitioning. It could be driving to church. It could be in the middle of a hard conversation. Like, for example, it could be right now on this podcast. We're talking about something and I'm like, go blank. I'm like, in my head, I might be, hey, Lord, I need you. Like, give, like, help me. If you don't want me to say anything, help me to shut up. If you like drive my, help me drive this conversation. Give me the words to say if I need to say anything at all. Like, just constantly being in him and entrusting yourself to him with whatever's coming next, with decisions that are being made. And so students, that can apply to on your way to school, on your way home, in the middle of the class, a teacher asks you a question, you feel thrown off or you feel embarrassed. I mean, hey, Lord, I feel flustered right now. I need you. Would you settle my spirit? I think that's what it looks like to just walk in him. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's really good, because I feel that same thing of – and maybe just in the past few years, a lot of my prayer has been, God, I have no clue what to do. You know,
yeah.
I don't know, you know, maybe things are just not as clear as I would like them to be, or maybe as they have been in the past, because yeah. I'm in this new territory. And so a lot of my prayer, and I think this also helps in cultivating a deep relationship, is also acknowledging who you are. Mm-hmm. Obviously, yes, acknowledging who God is, but acknowledging that I have a lot of gaps and that I don't know the best way to do things. Mm-hmm. And so acknowledging, Lord, I have a lot of questions. I'm not sure what to do in this decision or in this situation. And so just continually yielding all of these questions, all of myself, my heart, my mind, you know, all these things to the Lord. And what that does, that trains me to be listening, to be listening and to be watching. And then you begin to see, oh, God's answering me. Mm-hmm. Maybe not the ways that I thought he would, but God is providing for me. And so that gives you strength moving forward as you begin to face more, you know, situations that you don't know exactly what you're walking into.
Yep. Second one was just scripture, and you touched on that. I just, in 2 Timothy 3:14-17, I won't read the whole thing, but he's talking to Timothy. He's like, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. Continue in them. Like, hold on tight to them, because those are useful to live in wisdom and will deliver you. Like, hold on to the sacred writings. It's right after that that we get the popular, like, all scripture is breathed out by God verse in verse 16. And so he's telling Timothy, like, acquaint yourself with those writings. You grew up in it. Don't forget it. Like, surround yourself by them. Be enveloped in them. And so that is reading scripture, and something I'll come back to at the end, but I want students to read scripture to connect. Like, so often they want to read to be like, oh, this person asked me this question. I need to figure out how to, you know, offer rebuttal to this thing that they've said. And that's not bad, right? Because that's loving God with our minds. We want to think critically. We're going to, whatever can drive us to scripture where we're like, you know, we're chewing on it is a good thing. But too often we forget to read scripture just to connect and develop this relationship with the Lord.
And the Bible, to be clear, is where we get our specific, verbal information about who God is and about what he has done and who we are and where we are in relationship to him. And so there's a big knowledge gap if you overlook that. And if you skip that, I remember getting into a car with one of my mentors one time and saying, hey, what do you think about Dak Prescott, who was the new quarterback of the Dallas Cowboys at the time? And as we drove off, he said, never met him. I don't know. And I was like, that's the most unfulfilling answer ever. But I think it really made me think, because, like, loving God without ever meeting him, without ever gaining more knowledge about who he is, is asking a lot.
Yeah.
And, like, you can help yourself along on that journey.
It's good.
Towards him.
Last thing, and Jeff, you touched on this, when you talked about hanging out the guys for 8 hours in the evening, but Hebrews 10:24-25 talks about that. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Like, I think part of how to cultivate a deep love is surrounding yourself with other people who are also trying to cultivate a deep love. That takes us directly to last week's episode on cultivating Christ-centered friendships. But I think it is absolutely connected to that. Like oftentimes my affections are stirred because of the people I'm surrounded by. And so I think that matters. But things often get in the way. Things often get in the way of,
yes, they do.
No, they don't.
Of our love for the Lord. And so what often competes for our love?
You know, I don't want to say, and none of us would say you should never do anything else. Yeah. Like you should never go to a movie. You should right. never watch a TV program or whatever. I think going back to that, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, mm-hmm. be on the lookout for things that want all your heart.
Mm. That's really good.
Or that want all your mind. Like I love video games. I've played video games since mm-hmm. I was a little kid. And there's some that you can just pick them up and be like, yeah, I'm going to play a level or whatever, and I'm done. There's some that, like, they demand your all.
Give me
like,
your life.
Like, you know, Fortnite does that to to people. Yeah. And I've got much older ones that would be relevant to me. Mm-hmm. But, like, so yeah, now I have to be aware of that, and I have to make intentional choices to play like an old man, like, mm-hmm. play like a dad and just be like, hey, this is fun. I'm not going to be real great at it. I'm going to play it for a little bit, and then I'm going to put it away. Because if I don't, it wants all my mind mm-hmm. or all my heart, and that's where I think it's taken the wrong place.
And that's where you begin to do the thing that God was calling the Israelites away from. That becomes this little idol
yeah.
in your life. That's why you yeah. began with, no other gods before me.
Yep.
Don't make carved images.
Yep.
As when we start giving all our hearts,
yep.
all our minds, all our strength over to certain things, those are little idols in our life. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, when I get to a place where I begin to forget God, mm-hmm. and then because I'm into these other things, and I know, okay, things have probably gotten a little too far. You know, when because yeah, you're right. There's nothing wrong with learning things and even going into depth and trying to get good at something
right.
or whatever it may be, and even having success from whatever that may be. There's nothing wrong with that. But when I'm in a place where I begin to forget God, and instead of maybe reading in the morning, I'm looking at my phone of how I can do something else better, mm-hmm. you know, then I know that, okay, maybe it's time to slow this down a little bit. Because that can really get in the way of that, the most important relationship.
Yeah.
Yeah. And like with phones, I think we probably harp on that on this podcast a lot because they're so present in our lives. But like,
yeah, sure.
if you wake up in the morning and you grab your phone, what else could you be doing in that time? Mm-hmm. If you're sitting at a meal with friends or with your family and you're talking about what's on your phone, what else could you be doing in that time? Like, I tend to think that's a little device that does want your all mm-hmm. More often than not. And and it's pretty easy to give it to it yeah. also.
And I think yeah. God, he knows we have this uncanny ability to just love other things,
yeah,
like love other things apart from him, which is, you know, we go back to this over and over. That's why I just think faith is so important yeah. because it's like, you know, he's just drawing us in, you know, just, hey, I'm right here. Just trust me. Hey, Lord, I need you. I want to look at my phone right now, but I need to be with my family, whatever it is. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. What would you say to someone who might be listening to this podcast, whether a student or an adult, to someone who, quote unquote, wants to love God, but feels spiritually distant? And I want to start with this one thing. Someone who wants to love God, but feels spiritually distant. Number one, I would say God is pleased with their heart that even desires that. Like, God is pleased with a heart that says, I want to love God. But right now, man, I feel so spiritually cold. Mm-hmm. Because I can tell you, I keep going back to the Israelites because we're preaching on Isaiah. But like, the Israelites weren't saying that. Like mm-hmm. the Israelites didn't, they were saying, I don't want to hear about the Holy One of Israel. Like, I don't want to give him my heart. There wasn't this, I want to love God, but I feel so spiritually cold. There was this, like, I want nothing to do with God. And so I just want to point out, anyone who is feeling this way, like, I want to love God, but man, I just feel like spiritually grieved or sad or however they would mm-hmm. put it. Like, God is pleased with a heart that even makes that comment, that begins this process of, I want to love you better. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I would also encourage you to think and make sure that you sort of understand the dynamic that's going on there, mm-hmm. Where you're saying, I feel this relational distance. Make sure you're not thinking, I'm not sure whether God loves me yet.
Mm, yeah.
I need God to start loving me first.
Right.
God loves you.
Yeah.
And he's not going to love you more. You've got all of it already. Yeah,
that's good.
And so you need to be clear that what we're talking about is that, you know, one of us needs to move in that way. And that's what I'm feeling. The other thing would be that if you don't feel like God has your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul, your whole strength yet because you're just getting started, that's okay. You shouldn't feel like day one, he gets all of this, and if I haven't succeeded at doing that, I'm failing in some way. Mm. It is a process, and there is growth that happens. And so you may just be aware of something that's okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, and I was just, yeah, like as I think about that, very similar to what Jeff just said, you know, what would you say to somebody? I would say that it's okay. Mm-hmm. It's okay. Like, God loves you.
Yeah.
You know, I think that, you know, to make it personal, you know, my son, if I heard that he wants to show love for me, he wants to express it, but he mm-hmm. feels distant, man, I would.
You just want to wrap him up.
Let's yeah. go. Like, yeah. let's talk.
That's
let's
really good.
Like, mm-hmm. and I would want him to know it doesn't have to be pretty. It doesn't have to be neat. Like, I just want that relationship. Yeah. I just want that communication. Yeah. And so part of what I would say is just start. Mm-hmm. Like, it doesn't have to be this formula. It doesn't have to be a box. It doesn't have to look a certain way. Just start. One of the songs that our family has been listening to over the past few months is, the song Talking to Jesus by Brandon Lake. I don't know if y'all have heard that.
I've never heard it.
But there's this line in it, and it says, there's no wrong way to do it. There's no bad time to start. It doesn't have to sound pretty. Just tell him what's on your heart. Because it's not a religion. It's more like a friendship. Just talk to your father like you are his kid. Hmm. And that's what I would say to somebody who was, man, I feel distant, but I want to show God that I love him. And I would just say, there's not a bad way to do this. You know, just start talking to him, and doesn't have to sound a certain way. And it's okay to feel those things. Mm-hmm. But just go to the Lord with it.
Yep. And find a community to encourage you, to love and can encourage you in that process. The other thing I would say is maintain a consistent awareness of God with you. I think like that's something I've talked a lot about with students recently is just the apathy and the numbness that just exists in our culture, not just in student ministry. It's certainly present in student ministry, but we're so numb to so many things in our life. We're so apathetic. And to just understand that like, oh, the Lord really is with me. He's with me and I can trust him. And I can, like you said, you can look at him as a father who would wrap up his son or daughter, who is like, I want to be closer to you. That, and he's a better father than any one of us, and we would all wrap our kids up if they said those things to us. Like, he wants this closeness with you. Mm-hmm. But yeah, that's even something that I'm working on, is this consistent awareness. Lord, you walk with me everywhere. Like, I can actually depend upon you. So anyways, I think that's a pretty good place to stop. Do y'all have any other comments before we play this awesome outro music?
I got nothing.
Okay.
Jeff? I would just encourage somebody, as we talked about a minute ago, if you feel like you're at like 2% of loving God with your heart, look for a way to make that 3% tomorrow and see what he does with it.
Yeah, I love it.
Awesome.
Blake, let's see how your baby does.
We had to go back to that
against
the
gorilla.
Call Sherlock Holmes. Find a solution.
Guys, we will talk to y'all later. Have a great week.